9 through 13. And the title of the message this morning is simply, "In this manner, therefore pray." In this manner, therefore pray. And that's exactly what verse 9 says. "In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we should understand that it will. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we stand before you here, Lord, we are so mindful of our need for you. We are so aware, Lord, of how desperately we need you, and that you are our only hope. You are the only hope of this planet. There is no other hope. There is nothing besides you, Lord Jesus. It is you and you alone. Help us, Father, if we gather or glean nothing else, Lord, from this service today, help us to glean that. Help us to understand it. Help us to live by it, bury it, ingrain it within our hearts and our minds. Lord, you are our hope. And Father, we have hope because of that. We have hope, Lord Jesus, because you are the great I am. There is none other like you. You are more than enough. And you've promised us, Lord, that you will never leave us nor never forsake us. Father, what a hope we have this morning. Let it shine forth from us. Let it shine forth from this place always. Lord, that others might see the reality of who you are. Lord, I pray for each individual in this place today. Lord, we've all come from 100 different places, but Lord, we've all come to the same place. Fill us, Lord, with your hope, your peace, your mercy, your grace. Lord, that goes beyond all of our circumstances, beyond where we're at on this planet. Lord, instill within us the hope that we have in you. And Lord, may we always be willing to share that hope with others. Father, it's for that reason that we're here. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit this morning. Have your way in this place with each and every one of us. Walk in amongst these aisles, between these seats, and touch us, Lord, as only you can. Forgive this messenger. Bless this message. Let it go forth in the power of your Spirit. Change us, Lord. Mold us. Make us into your people, a people of hope. Fill us, Lord, this morning. We come to you. Lord, we're desperate for you. We come to you needing and expecting. Fill us, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this scripture that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer, probably one of the first scripture or the first scripture that I ever learned in my life. You see, I may have shared this with you before, I'm not sure. It was posted on bedroom wall at my grandmother's house over in Puxico. And every time we stayed there, and we stayed there a lot when I was young because my dad was building on an addition to the house, and believe it or not, his oldest brother, Walter, had a sawmill. And that house that used to be in Barnhart that they tore down a few years ago, the back two rooms in that house were built out of timber from over there at Puxico, run through my uncle's sawmill. So we would go down and we'd get a load of lumber and we would come back. So we stayed there a lot when I was young. And I used to read it over and over and over until by the time I was 10 or so, I could quote it from memory. The Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, and it was in the King James Version, and I really almost like it better in the King James Version because it is so beautiful the way it's written. but I could quote it from memory. As I prepared this week, something dawned on me. I realized I'd never stopped to think about who might have put that on that wall. Probably one of my aunts who were Christians. My grandmother, I suppose, might have put it there, though grandmother never talked a whole lot about Christ. I pray that she knew him. I've prayed that often since I've come to him myself, but I'm not certain who put it there. But anyway, I suppose there is something for us to think about in the fact that it was there. Because we can never have enough scripture in our life, can we? And we never know what that scripture that we place on the wall somewhere might do or might say to somebody. We never know how or what God's word might accomplish in the lives of others. Am I saying that learning the Lord's Prayer had a great effect on my life? I don't think evidence would prove that. By the time I was a teenager, I was doing anything but thinking about that scripture on that wall. But when I came to Christ later in life, and I started reading through these Gospels, through the New Testament, I was pleasantly surprised to realize that I still knew this scripture. And I remembered it being on that wall. I remembered reading it time after time. As Christians, it is important to know and be surrounded by scripture, isn't it? It is important for us to study God's word, to have God's word within us, so that when things happen, and the Lord told us that things were going to happen, he told us you in the world you will have tribulation. He told us that we would. We will. It's a guarantee. It's important to have his word within us so that we have something to draw from. Right? Makes sense? It's important that we surround ourselves with Scripture. It's important that we study God's Word often, that we gather together and study God's Word. I've said it many, many times. The only thing missing on Wednesday nights when we're here studying God's Word is you. That's the only thing that's missing. Everything else is good. It's important that we study and that we study together and that we study individually. As I said this morning, it's important that we spend time in prayer. We have a direct link to the Creator, and we neglect it, don't we? We also have his word, and we so often neglect it too. It's important that we do those things. We have to understand that. Here's a question. Excuse me. Is it really accurate to call these five verses the Lord's Prayer? We do call them that, don't we? They're often called that. But what I'm asking is the Lord really praying here in these scripture? These five verses of scripture, is Jesus really praying? And you can go almost anywhere you want in scripture in the New Testament, start reading in the gospel accounts, and you won't travel very far before you see Jesus living out the instructions that he's given us on the importance of prayer. He does so by either going away to himself, and it talks about that often in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, or he does it simply sometimes by lifting up a quick thank you. Sometimes he'll just say, Father, I thank you because I know that you've done this for this reason. And we are to do that too. We're to follow his example. But in this scripture that most of mankind identifies as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord really isn't praying, is he? Honestly, if we're looking for scripture to call the Lord's Prayer, I've said this before, I know, the 17th chapter of John would probably work the best. Because in that 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying. A long prayer. A prayer for his disciples and a prayer for us. And I would encourage you to go and read that and to read it often and to read it all the way through. Because in that, Jesus prays for us specifically. For you and me, he prays for us. He loves on us. He prays for us. So it's important that we do read and understand that. What do you think would be a more accurate title for these five verses of Scripture? I'm not sure that's it. But I do appreciate your input. I really do. And please, don't worry about it, because a lot of churches this morning don't have babies making noise. And we're very thankful for that. You know, some Bibles, maybe even your Bible, calls these verses the motto prayer, don't they? Which I think is a very accurate or more accurate description of what they are, because Jesus started them by saying in verse 9, he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Why would Jesus give us and his disciples, or his disciples and us, I guess is a better way to say it, why would he give us a model prayer? Dr. Luke kind of does a better job explaining or says more about it. I don't know if he does a better job, but he says more about it in Luke 11, 1 and 2. It says, "Came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he," Jesus, "said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven.'" So he went on and explained this model prayer to them. Did Jesus mean for us to repeat this? To simply repeat this prayer? Is there anything wrong with repeating it? I don't think so. I share a little story. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not, but it came to me this week as I was preparing. To me, it was funny. It's a little story about how things can get started sometimes. Deb and I had been away from the little church that we'd gotten saved in, the one where I first pastored. We'd been away, I don't know for sure. I thought about it this week, but it's hard to keep track of time. At least 5 or 8 years. We'd been away for a while. God brought us back full circle to it. One of the things I noticed different about their service is that between Sunday school and before church service, and they were much more formal or much more organized, they actually gathered together before Sunday school, and then they broke. They had a bell that went off, and they broke, and they went down to Sunday school, and then they had a bell that went off, and they came back up and met again in the sanctuary, and they had a little time that they closed down their Sunday school. That stayed the same. But one thing I noticed was before they did it was that when we came back and they came back to that time before church, they would always together as a congregation say these verses of Scripture, what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Wasn't anything wrong with that, but I was as curious as I could be as to how that had happened in that short of a time. It wasn't anything they'd done before we left. So when I got to know everyone a little bit better, because there were some new people there, I asked the Sunday school superintendent one day, how did that become part of the service, that the congregation together quotes the Lord's Prayer? His answer not only surprised me, but honestly it caused me to look at things and to think about and hold other church traditions that we do, church traditions. It caused me to hold them up to the light of God's Word to see if they hold water, if you will, see if they make sense. What was his answer? Now, before I tell you, please don't think I'm speaking poorly about this man or anyone involved for that matter, because I am not. One of them people involved has since gone home to be with the Lord, and the other one I still love like the brother in Christ that he is. I think he's a wonderful brother in Christ. But he said when he reluctantly took over as Sunday school superintendent, and we do that, don't we? We do things sometimes reluctantly. He said one of his arguments to the outgoing Sunday school superintendent, who is the gentleman that since went home, him and his wife both, and they were wonderful, wonderful people. One of his arguments about why he couldn't do the job was, what if I get up there and I don't have anything to say? I can't think of anything to say. So this gentleman, this outgoing superintendent, replied to him because he wanted him to take the job. He said, just recite the Lord's Prayer. And that's how they started doing it. When this gentleman, who was Sunday school superintendent, got up there, he just put that into his repertoire so he would have something to say as he was up there, and it became a tradition. And I don't know for sure. I haven't been there for a while, but I wouldn't be surprised if they're not doing it yet this morning. Sometimes that's how traditions are born, isn't it? Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. You know, I was there for 5 years, and several of those I was even there as pastor, and I didn't see any reason to stop it. There isn't anything wrong with it, because as I said earlier at the beginning of this message, we can't get too much of God's Word. We can't. You and I cannot get too much of God's word. But did Jesus mean for us to simply repeat these five verses of scripture? The first thing I think we need to understand is the context from which they were given. Here in Matthew, these five verses are located about halfway through what's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with what's come to be known as Beatitudes, which some Bible scholars have said should be our attitudes. And if you want to know about a Christian attitude, then read through the Beatitudes. That's how we're supposed to be. And you'll see, as I did, that how far short we fall. But that is the truth. They should be our attitudes. And just as I encouraged everyone to read John 17, see the Lord's true prayer, also recommend we all read Matthew chapters 5 through 8 to see what Jesus says we're to look like as Christians. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll find his definition of Christianity. Why is that important? Is there any other definition of Christianity that really matters other than Jesus's? If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see Jesus' definition of what he says we are supposed to look like as Christians. Church, that's the only one that matters. That's the only one. So we should understand that, shouldn't we? Before we attempt to break this scripture down and apply it to our lives, which is what I hope we can do, or hope that I can do, I want to ask us a few questions. Do we understand how valuable, how important, how powerful prayer is? We talked about it earlier, right? We're talking about something we call the Lord's Prayer here. Do you think we understand how valuable, how important, and how powerful it is? Do we really stop and think about the fact that we're going directly before the throne of God? That Jesus himself is speaking on our behalf. And if we do understand that, does our prayer life reflect our understanding? You know, it does, whether we want to admit it or not, doesn't it? It does reflect our understanding. I wonder why we don't understand how important, how truly important prayer is. We talked this morning to the girls in Sunday school. We talked about a lot of things. We actually had a good Sunday school hour. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about Christianity, mostly. That makes sense, wouldn't it, in a Sunday school? Talk about Christianity. We talked about what Christianity was. How Christianity is simply following Christ. And that's what he calls us to do. If you look, that's basically what he calls us to do, church. Just follow. Follow him. So then we talked about how do we know how to follow. Has anybody seen him? You know, certainly we have to study his word, don't we? We have to learn more about him, don't we? We have to study. We have to look through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount. We have to listen with our hearts and our minds and our ears as to what he is telling us to do. Certainly we have to turn our lives over to him, don't we? We have to be born again. You can't be a Christian any other way. You got to have that relationship with Christ. The only thing Christian about us is Christ in us, his spirit residing within us. Is why we are Christians. You can't be Christian any other way. It's important. Spending time with him in conversation is important, right? I think so many times we come to God through Christ, and we all do it. I have a list, you have a list, we have a list here in our bulletin. We have a list here on the altar. We have a list. And we come with our list, don't we? We come with these things, and we are to do that. The Lord told us to do that. He told us to bring our petitions to him. He told us to trust him with them, didn't he? We bring those, and we're supposed to bring those. We're supposed to come to him with our needs, our desires. And we all come with a list, and we all pray over and read our list to him. But do we ever stay after we get through our list. The Lord, and Michael did a wonderful job of this last Wednesday, talking about how the Lord wants that intimate relationship with us, wants us depending upon Him, looking to Him. If I simply just bring to Him my list, I say in Jesus' name and I walk away. Did I really spend time with Him? Is there anything really intimate about that? Don't ask me to explain why He loves us, why He desires that relationship with us, because I can't. I know me too well. Deb can only put up with me for so long. Honestly, I can't put up with me all the time. Why He wants and desires that, like I said earlier, it's because He loves us. This whole book is written because God loves us. He loves us so much that He gave us this book as proof. He loves us so much He gave us Himself as proof. All I can tell you is God loves you. God wants to spend time with you. God wants you to depend upon Him. He does. I don't think we understand that. I don't think we can believe it. Because I think, just like me, you know you're not lovable. I told the kids this morning, we talked about the prodigal son. I know I've shared this before too, but I've had times since I've known Christ that I've had so much sin in my life that I felt like the prodigal son. And just like he told his father, I told mine, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I felt that ashamed. And I shared with them, and I know I've shared with you before, but just as clear as a bell, I heard him say, "You never have been, Bob. You have never been worthy." He doesn't love us because we're worthy. If He did, He wouldn't love us. We don't love people because they're worthy, do we? Church, we need to understand that. We don't. We love them because He loves us. And we're not worthy. It wouldn't be grace otherwise, right? We need to understand that God's Word and time with Him in prayer and fellowship together with brothers and sisters in Christ, they're intentional. Every one of them are important to us as Christians. They're important to our growth. They're important to the growth of the church. They're important to us pressing on to that mark that He's given us. Somebody set a mark that high and told you to follow, which is exactly what Christ has done. How are we going to get there if we don't do this? We all know the answer, don't you? We're not. We're not. There is no way, now please don't think I'm saying so, there's no way that any of us can earn our way into heaven. We are not worthy. Not one of us are worthy. Not a person here is worthy except through Christ. Except through Christ. Just don't think I'm telling you that there's T's that have to be crossed and I's that have to be dotted, because I'm not. I'm telling you that God loves you so much He gave His Son to die in your place. And He gave you His Word that you would understand what that means. And He gave you His Spirit that you would have strength to walk when you're weak. And He gave you the ability to reach out to Him in prayer. And He promises to hear and to answer. And He promises that that'll always be so, that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's given us the tools that we need to make a difference in this world around us. That's what I'm telling you. He's given us those tools. He hasn't given us the ability. He's given us the tools. He doesn't want our ability. He does the work. He just wants us to follow, to be the vessel that would carry the truth. as Joel says all the time, sometimes you do that with words, sometimes you don't. Most times you don't. Most times it's what God is doing within us that makes a difference in the world around us. But we have to be open to that. We have to allow that to happen. So Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. If I had to sum it up in just a few words, I'd say what I've been saying for what seems like forever to me. Don't lean on our own understanding, because God's ways aren't our ways. The way which seems right to a man leads to death. So let's acknowledge God, let's acknowledge Christ in all of our ways, and then he can direct our paths. I don't think there's a Christian here today that doesn't want Jesus Christ to direct your path. We all have that desire and that heart. Church, that is church. That's who we're called to be, that people. That people that look to Christ for the answers, not to the world's understanding. And we don't look to the world and condemn it either. But we look to the world and we understand that Christ died for them. That they're worthy. They're so worthy that the Son of God gave Himself in their place. And we see that worth. We see lost souls who need Jesus Christ. Every one of us want our path to be directed by Jesus. The sooner we as Christians understand Christianity cannot be accomplished in and of ourselves, it can't even be understood through human endeavors, the better off we'd be. The better off we'd be, because that would cause us to depend entirely upon Christ. I know I've said this a lot, but we don't add anything to God. We don't. That's the part that's hard to understand, isn't it? That's the part that's hard to explain. We don't add anything to God. In fact, He loves us in spite of who we are. We are His. That's the truth. We are His creation. Maybe that's where that root of love comes from. We certainly belong to Him, whether we act like it or not. One day, the whole world's going to understand it. One day, I quote it many, many times, but when He splits that sky and all those knees bow, they're going to bow because for the first time, they're going to completely understand that they belong to Him, that they are His creation. He created us. We are His. That's the truth. One day the whole world's going to see it. I pray we see it now, so that then we'll see Him as our Savior. The rest of the world, the majority of the world, isn't going to see Him that way. They're going to understand that He is their creator, but worse than that, they're going to understand that He's their judge. That's what He's coming back for, to judge, to claim those that are His and judge all unrighteousness. We don't have to look very far, do we, before we see unrighteousness. If we'd be honest, we look in the mirror, we look in God's Word, and we see that unrighteousness within us. That should cause us to understand how dependent we are upon Him. Church, let that be what you see, your dependence on Him, because He'll never let you down. I will, Michael will, Joel will. Deb can testify that I'll let you down. She'd be glad to. But it's okay, I'm okay with it because I know it's the truth. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ will never let you down. Never. I don't care what the world tells you. I don't care what your circumstances are telling you. Jesus Christ will never let you down. He loves you so much that He died for you. For you. For all of us. Every one of us. Died in our place. We need to understand that we can't accomplish this. We can't even understand it through our own human endeavors. but also because being blessed because we are poor in spirit, meek, or in mourning, or being persecuted even for righteousness' sake, isn't at the top of our wish list, isn't it? That doesn't align with how you and I think, does it? Being hungry, these are all things that Jesus said from that mountain. Being hungry, even thirsty for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, or being peacemakers, that isn't something that we're likely to accomplish on our own, is it? When you read through that sermon that he gave from that mountain that day, you'll see that we can't do that. You and I cannot do that. There might be a couple of them we come close to, and you might get closer to a couple than what I will, because we're different. But the truth is, none of us can do that on our own. None of us. When you read through those chapters here in Matthew, or that sermon on that mount, you'll understand. You read through those Beatitudes, you'll understand we can't do that. Those are impossible. We might accomplish it for a moment, but you're not going to go very far. You need Christ to do it. We need to be following him. We need to have him as a priority in our life. If he's not a priority in my life, I'm not following him. I'm not. I'm going a direction of my own, and so are you. Coming here isn't following him. It's not following him. Following him is being sold out to him. Disciples didn't go to church. Disciples laid everything down and followed. It's what he told them to do, wasn't it? It's what he tells us to do. Don't think Pastor Bob's telling you not to go to church. It's not what I'm doing. We go to church because of what I talked about earlier, because we gather together and we learn together. He's put us together for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. We're brothers and sisters in Christ for a purpose. But if we're not following him, he's not the priority in your life, in my life. And if we are following him, he is a priority. He's exactly where he's supposed to be, at the head of our life. Can't follow somebody that's behind you, can you? Can't follow somebody that's beside you. They're ahead of you, and you're following them. It's where he's supposed to be, and we can't accomplish those things on our own. So we need to understand this definition of Christianity that Jesus gives us and what's come to be known as the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is something that can only be accomplished through Christ, through faith in Christ. It's the only way it can be accomplished. When Jesus talks about these blessings and about us being the salt and the light of the earth and our righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees by being charitable and forgiving and loving even our enemies, so we might be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. When he closes by explaining that Christians must enter by the narrow gate and avoid the wide gate, which leads to destruction, what exactly is Jesus telling us? You guys ready for a pop quiz? Well, ready or not, it's coming. What was the admonishment that God gave me to close with last week? Dad, there's only one way to fulfill God's will for our life, and there's only one way that we should train and admonish our families to follow. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. Luke 9:23. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is that narrow gate. Do we understand that? Jesus Christ is that narrow gate. He's the only way. He's the only way any of us will ever be the vessels that he's called us to be. Following him in faith is how we get through that gate. How we become the vessel he's called every one of us to be. Does that mean that this model prayer isn't some secret formula that will cause us all to be super Christians? Because we all want to be super Christians. I know we do. Yeah? Nah? Clear as mud, right? Would memorizing the dictionary guarantee intelligence? Does attending church guarantee Christianity? You could live in a garage and you won't become a car, will you? You and I could recite this model prayer until Christ returns, and it might not change anything about us. I don't honestly think it changed anything about me when I was little. I did learn it. It was kind of cool to know that I knew it later. But if from our heart, we would in this manner therefore pray, it could change everything about us. That's why Jesus gave it to us as a model. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Do you think God needs us to acknowledge who he is? God is who he is. One day, as I said, the whole world is going to understand that so clear that it's going to be terrifying. I think it's even going to scare you and me, to be honest. I know it's going to scare me. God doesn't need us to acknowledge anything. We do not add anything to God. God is God. He is who he is. He said it himself, "I am who I am," Exodus 3:14. Then why would Jesus tell us to start off our prayer by acknowledging who God is? Doesn't change God, does it? God doesn't need to hear it. Who does? We do, don't we? We need to hear it. We need to understand. We need to understand that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Acknowledging who God is helps me to understand who God is. Right? Understanding who God is helps me. Understanding who God is and also understanding that he loves me in spite of me. Think about that. God is who he is, and God loves me. That should change you. That should encourage you. If it doesn't, you don't understand it. Is it possible we have somehow forgotten or lost sight of who God is? You don't hear much anymore about the fear of God, do you? 25, 30 years ago, it was preached all the time. You think that's an effort by God to clean up his image? Give himself a more modern look? Something that would go along better with our society that we live in? Not be so offensive? God doesn't change, does he? Remember Exodus? I am who I am. Doesn't need to change. Not likely to change. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Acknowledging who God is puts everything else in perspective. And Christian and lost person alike, having an accurate perspective of who God is honestly can only help us. Because if we're lost and we start to gain a perspective of who God is, which is what happens to us, isn't it? As we start this journey toward Christ, as God's Spirit begins to work in our life and draw us unto him, we start to gain a little bit of perspective, don't we, about who God is. He's not that traffic cop that's sitting behind a sign waiting for you to get caught speeding. He's not. He's not that judge that's ready to drop the hammer on your head. He's not. He's the loving Father who created you, standing by with his hands outstretched, waiting for you to come home. As you start to gain that perspective, it helps, doesn't it? It helps us as Christians, too. I think somehow we've lost sight of that. Let's look at verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Who can stop God? I guarantee it ain't no president in this country going to do it. And I guarantee you it's something else. No matter what happens in November, there ain't no president in this country that isn't there because God didn't put him there. We need to understand that as his people also. This country may be getting exactly what it deserves. You don't kill 57 million babies and expect God's blessings upon you as a nation. Now you can say, we didn't do it, and we didn't. But the nation that governs over us did it, and did it legally. So this nation should understand God's blessings are disappearing. Whoever sits there in that place is there because God appointed them to it. Scripture tells us that. No one can stop God. Who can stop or prevent us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can Satan do that? Nothing, the Bible says, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. God is who he is. Nothing can separate you from his love. Everybody on the planet has an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everybody. Nobody can stop God. Every one of us has the same opportunity to know Christ as Savior. Bible says he's no respecter of persons. He died for all men. Nothing can separate anyone from his love. But do we also understand we will only draw as close to him as we are willing to? He does not force himself upon us. He didn't make any conditions to his sacrifice. Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means way before I was that prodigal thinking about how unworthy I was, when I was truly lost completely in my sins, Jesus Christ died for me. When I used God's name in about every other sentence, he died for me. When I was doing everything that he stands against, he died for me. He didn't put any conditions on it. All I had to do was be willing to repent and ask him into my life, and he would come. The world needs to see that, church. They need to understand that. We need to live it so that they do. Understanding who God is, understanding that he is who he is, wanting his kingdom to come, wanting his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Having that desire be the desire of our life will make us that people. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I've asked this before, but if we took a blank piece of paper and we made a list of everything that we had complete control over, how many items do you think we would have on that list? Think about it. When bad things happen, we're so mindful of our need for Christ, aren't we? But the reality is we're only a moment away. Always. Always we're desperate for Christ. If we sit down and put on a blank sheet of paper everything that we have complete control over, honestly, other than how we react to stuff, I don't think we have control of anything, do we? There's none of us that have a guarantee that we're going to walk out and get in our vehicle and leave this place. How much stuff there is up there in space floating around? How many airplanes there are floating around overhead? How many meteors diving through space? How much overweight I am? This old heart could quit at any time. I read about it in the paper every day. We hear about it every day. Every day. There are no guarantees. All we have is now. The Bible plainly tells us that today is the day of salvation. We have this moment. He's promised to never leave us, but he never promised there'd be a tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Depending upon where we are in Christ, knowing and realizing that truth can either bring us freedom, and that truth being that blank page, bring us freedom and peace, or it can fill us with panic. If we're dependent on Christ to give us everything that we have need of today, then it's going to bring us peace, because that page is going to be empty. And we're going to understand that we're dependent totally upon Him. If we understand that that's the best place for us to be, then we'll have peace. If you're not comfortable there, then you're going to have panic. From a human perspective, you're going to not be comfortable. But God's ways aren't my ways. My ways are human. His aren't. Doesn't change the truth. You and I are still in His hands. Absolutely in His hands. As I prepare to close, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to separate that, don't we? We can't. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I like to separate those two, too. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus kind of wraps up this model prayer the way He started it, doesn't He? Acknowledging our complete dependency upon God for everything. Do you know Jesus told us to follow Him, right? I mean, we know the Scripture says that. Do we understand that when Jesus was here walking in flesh as we are, that He was totally dependent upon His Father? Do we understand that that's where His source of strength and power came from? That's the example that He's given us. That's what He calls us to do. That's what He does here in this model prayer. Everything depends upon God the Father. We are completely dependent upon Him for everything. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to realize our need for grace and our need for forgiveness, and how seemingly difficult it is for us to realize others' need for that same grace and that same forgiveness? I know I need it, but sometimes I think Gary might get what he deserves. I don't, Gary. But that's how we feel, isn't it? Well, they did something really stupid, you know. That's why that happened. They got what they deserved. When I do something really stupid, I don't want what I deserve. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Maybe this is a better question. Do we understand the same grace, the same mercy, forgiveness, and love that drew us to Christ is the same grace, mercy, and love that will empower and prepare us to be the vessels which will carry and share Christ with others? We are as dependent upon Christ to tell others of salvation as we are to experience salvation ourselves. That's the truth. You didn't get saved because somebody prayed for you. You got saved because somebody did what the Lord told them to do, and they lifted you up in prayer, and His Spirit came to you. We are as dependent upon Him. We are as dependent upon His Spirit to tell others of Christ as we are to experience salvation ourselves. Every one of us are. And we have to be willing to surrender to Him for that to happen. Just as we had to be willing to surrender to Him for salvation, we have to be just as willing to surrender to Him to tell others of salvation. To be that vessel that He's called us to be requires that same surrender. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school too. What is it that keeps us from doing that as lost people? We're afraid to let go of this world that we know so well, aren't we? That's so ingrained in our minds and our hearts and our lives. That same thing that's going on in the newspaper every day, that we're seeing on TV every day, that thing that's going on in society, that same thing is within us, isn't it? And we have an enemy who we don't even understand that he exists at that time, and we know he's there, but we don't understand how he works in our life, do we? How he uses our pride, how he uses our fears, how he uses every aspect of our humanness to keep us from letting go. That's what happens when we come to Christ, isn't it? We have to let go. Let go of what we know and listen to His Spirit and put forth that ounce of faith, that mustard seed. Deb said I used to always talk about the mustard seed so much. So every time I say mustard seed now, I think about her telling me that. I used to preach about the mustard seed a lot, I guess, because that's all I had when I started out. Sometimes it's all I still have. But it takes something to acquire that and to let go, doesn't it? Church, the same thing happens to us as Christians every day. That same willingness to let go of what we know, to surrender what we know, and have faith to follow Christ has to happen to us every day. Are we as willing to share God's grace as we are to receive it? If we're not, there may be a much bigger issue at hand. I can't answer for you, and you thank God that you don't have to answer for me. But forgiving as we are forgiven, it's a given. It's, if we back up to that scripture, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus didn't put that there by accident. He didn't say, do not lead us into temptation, and we understand that he doesn't. He says, but deliver us from the evil one. We know nobody leads us. We do quite well by ourselves, but I don't know if we understand how dependent we are on him to deliver us, to keep us from it. But back to the debts and the debtors. Forgiving as we are forgiven, it's a given. It has to happen. We need to understand that as his followers. Just a few verses down here in Matthew 14 and 15, Jesus explains. Really, he does more than explain. He warns us. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty plain even for somebody like me. It's only experiencing and being covered by grace through faith that prepares us to be the vessels of grace and faith, or grace through faith. Just as it's impossible to love until we've been loved, it's also impossible to forgive until we've been forgiven. What did the Apostle Paul say when the Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Brothers, sisters in Christ, what must we do to follow Jesus? It's that simple. Believe. Requirements aren't any different. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. As I said before I started, I don't care. I mean, I'm not saying it don't affect me. I'm saying I don't care. I don't care what this world's circumstances would tell us. It don't make any difference. God is who he said he is. One day, it will be so evident that all the world will know. That's what his word tells us. That's what he warns us. Jesus himself said, I must be about my Father's business. And he said, follow me. We're to be about our Father's business. As Paul, we should say this life is no longer our own. One day we'll see how worthless it truly was. And we'll see that the only value that it had was to tell others. To tell others about Jesus Christ. Church, I say it all the time, it's the reason we're here. There's no other reason for us to be here. We know Jesus as our Savior. We're ready to go home. Let's go. Right? Let's go. My back hurts. Deb's got cancer. I don't know what's going to happen to my grandkids. Lord, let's go. But he's God. And there's other people out there that are lost, that need him as desperately as I do. In truth, I'm the son that's here working, right? There's one out there he's looking for. That's on his heart and on his mind. That's what my life is about. I wish I lived it that way all the time. I wish I could tell you I did. But you know I was lying. And you know how I feel about lying. I don't like it. I have a hard time with liars. Always have. especially don't ever want to do it here. That's the value of my life. I'll be honest, I used to see it a lot plainer than I do now. As you walk for a while, the world tries to creep in, doesn't it? When I first came to Christ, I saw it so plain. I told my girls, my little girls, I told them, the most important thing you can do for your life is what you do for Christ for others. That's what I would tell you this morning. It's the truth. We are here for a purpose. Our purpose is in them, not in us. We're here for them. Otherwise, we'd go home. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. I am. I'm ready to go home. This is hard. It's so hard we can't do it without him. We need to understand that as his people. If you're here this morning and you belong to him, you need to understand that. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you're outside of his grace, then please understand that. Please understand. We're just saved by grace. It's that reason that he came. It's that reason that he gave his word. It's that reason that he gives us the ability to come to his throne. It's that reason that we're here. It's grace. Grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died in your place and in my place, that we might live in him throughout all eternity. We're going to have a song of invitation.